Thank you. Isn't he getting better? The guy is doing a fantastic job. He is. And I'll tell you what, we have become stand dependent. As a church, he does such an amazing job. And anytime Stan is sick or out of town, we're like, okay, what do we do now? And we can't get Phil. I mean, that's just completely out of the picture. But it's difficult to do what Jesse's doing. And I appreciate your service. Thank you for doing that, Jesse. I guess you've had a lot of practice with the youth, right? So anyway, that's good. Everything done well always takes effort and practice. Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Today we're going to finish a short little mini series of lessons, four of them, about Jesus coming to dinner, when Jesus comes to dinner. And today I just want to point out the fact, and you already know this, Jesus loves people, but he also loves to eat with people. Jesus loves to eat. He loves people and he loves to eat with people. And this is very evident in the Gospel of Luke. As a matter of fact, I've always thought of Jesus kind of as a skinny man. I don't know why I've thought that. Could be because of the artwork that you see with the skinny Jesus on the crucifix. If I ever design a crucifix, Jesus is going to be a bit more plump. When I think of the man Jesus probably was, since he ate so much in Scripture, he would remind me more of like the stature of Frankie Petter. Full figured. A man of great stature and wisdom, I might add. In Luke chapter 4, you see that the story of Simon Peter, in which Jesus comes to his house and Jesus heals Simon's mother. And the scriptures say, and she began to wait on them. Jesus shared a meal there at that house. In chapter 5, Jesus invites Levi to leave everything behind, the toll booth or the tax booth, and to come and to follow him. And he does that, and Levi decides to host a party. And Jesus is the honored guest there. And Jesus there eats with a large crowd of tax collectors and sinners. And he is glad to eat and drink and feast with them. In chapter 7, the Pharisee invites Jesus to have dinner with him. And there Jesus is anointed by a sinful woman. And they learn, and he passes on a valuable lesson about forgiveness. Remember, it was Jesus who fed the 5,000, and there was an abundance of food left over, so much food that was left over, there were 12 basketfuls that was picked up, and everyone ate, the scripture said, and was satisfied. Have you ever sat down and ate a big meal, and then you kind of just push back from your table and go, oh, that was good. And there's no more room for more unless someone else brings another dessert that you haven't had a taste of yet. That's the picture that I get with Jesus feeding the 5,000. Then chapter 10, there's the home of Mary and Martha. Martha's upset because she's making food preparations. Mary's over there sitting at Jesus' feet. She's being discipled by Jesus, and Martha is just in a tizzy because all this preparation has to be made. And they shared a meal together. And then today in Luke chapter 14, we see Jesus again at another meal. He was invited to a prominent leading Pharisee's home, and he's there to enjoy a Sabbath's dinner with them. Here's the thing about Jesus. He always goes wherever he, is that the right grammar? He always goes, well, you get the point. He always goes wherever he is invited. It doesn't matter who you are. In the same way, it doesn't matter what race or ethnicity or where you fit on the socioeconomic ladder or scale. If you invite Jesus into your life, he comes. Doesn't matter if you're red, yellow, black, or white. You're precious in Jesus' sight. He came because God loves the whole world. Every tribe and nation of people is invited to Jesus. So anywhere Jesus is invited, he goes. And that's certainly what he does here. He's having dinner at this prominent Pharisee's home. But this supper doesn't go so well. Have y'all ever been at maybe a family reunion or a dinner with a large group of friends or family? And maybe the women or the moms are over there talking about what they're the latest thing that their children have done and what they said and how cute it was. And maybe some of the men are over there discussing the latest thing that's going on in the sports world, or they're talking about business or whatever it is that's going on. And then someone drops what I call a conversation bomb. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's that topic that's the white elephant in the room that nobody wants to talk about. And when you bring it up, everything else kind of shuts down and it all becomes very, very focused. That's the picture of what I get in Luke chapter 14. There's been several conversational bombs that have been dropped. Things that Jesus addresses that others, the host and his guest, feel very strongly about. And that's what you see here. There's this man, remember in Luke chapter 14 as it begins, there's this man with dropsy who is there in front of Jesus. We discovered that he's been planted there. He's a man that is obviously probably physically altered and somewhat grotesque to look at with his swollen edema in there in his life. And the question is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Remember? There it is. That's the conversational bomb. They've planted the guy. They want to see if Jesus is going to heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Oh, everyone's focused then. Jesus shows them, the Pharisees, to be heartless when they put the ritual that God designed to bless people as a hindrance to blessing this man with dropsy. Oh, and then the guests begin to take their places at the table, and they're jockeying for who's going to have the most prominent seat at the table. And Jesus teaches them a little lesson about humility and take a place of lower honor, so that when the host who's having the party says, my friend, come up here, sit closer to me, and therefore in front of all the guests, you'll be honored because you took the lowest place of honor. But those of you, Jesus says, that take the highest place of honor, how embarrassing would that be to have the host say, excuse me, I have this seat reserved for someone else. You need to move down. And in front of everyone, you then become humiliated. And Jesus teaches them a conversational bomb kind of a lesson that is, you know, he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then there's one more. There's the host. Jesus tells the host, you have invited the wrong people. When you throw a banquet, invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind, the ones that can't reciprocate, the ones that can't pay back. And he says, and your Father, your heavenly Father, will repay you in the resurrection. And so Jesus drops three conversational bombs. He shows these people to be heartless, to be prideful, and to be cliquish in the kingdom of God. And Jesus, the invited one, then invites them. Did you hear that? Jesus, the invited one, then invites them to change, to have compassion for others, including on the Sabbath day, to be humble rather than pretentious, and to offer radical hospitality, not reciprocal hospitality. Of course, Jesus didn't just show up and say, you guys are a bunch of heartless, arrogant, prideful, cliquish people. He doesn't show up and say that, but he simply observes what's going on and he addresses these things. He came just because he was invited, but when he saw how far they were away from the kingdom of God and the life of designed by the Heavenly Father, Jesus took the opportunity to invite them to have a change of heart and to have a change of life. What do you do when conversation bombs are dropped? What do y'all do? There you are, everybody's having a grand old time, we're all talking and everything, and somebody drops a conversational bomb, and what do we feel? All of a sudden we feel the tension in the air, and we're like, oh boy, we're going, oh, I really wish they hadn't have brought that topic or that political issue up, or that sports issue, or that coaching problem, or whatever it is that got brought up that everyone is passionate about. What do you do when things get tense? You change the, what do? You change the conversation. You change the topic. And that's exactly what this guy tries to do in Luke chapter chapter 14, verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he goes, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast. That should be feast, not feet. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Well, they were talking about eating, right? You know, and eating issues. And so let's just change the topic of conversation. And so this one pipes up in the assembly there at the supper. He says, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Can't you see everyone there going, whoo, good save, dear boy, good save. Boy, that was a bit uncomfortable. You know, they're going, shoo, all right, get attention off this banquet, and let's talk about, not our banquet, let's talk about God's banquet. And that's what they do. I think it's safe to say that the man who brought up this new topic of conversation, the feast in the kingdom of God, believed he was one of the blessed ones. And I kind of think that he believes that the rest of them there are a part of the number of the blessed ones as well. But Jesus, they have questions about. They're not so sure Jesus is a blessed one, because he's healing on the Sabbath day. And that doesn't seem to be what's going to honor God the most. And so the verdict is still out on Jesus. So here's the question for us to consider as we think about this story. Who is blessed and who will be there? Who is blessed and who will be there? What's this feast all about? Anyway, it brings up the question, what's this feast that Jesus or this man is talking about? Blessed is the man who will feast in the kingdom of God. What is that talking about? The Jews understood from passages such as Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25 begins with a praise to God. And then Isaiah the prophet in verses 6 through 9 says this about a great banquet. About a feast. This was a messianic banquet, like when the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Messiah shows up and he conquers all and everything is set to rights. Everything that is wrong with the world is going to be set right. This is what Isaiah said about that day. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. Now, that's a funeral imagery, right? When we have a funeral, someone is not on a table with a shroud covering them. They're in a casket. They're in a coffin, right? And the coffin is the shroud. But the practice was in those days that a shroud would cover the body, because you didn't embalm people, you buried them quite quickly, but as you gathered, you would cover the person with a shroud. The shroud is a sign of death. It's a symbol of death. And he says that he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all their faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. And the Lord has spoken. So this great feast that the Jews talked about. And then Jesus picks up. Remember, as we took the Lord's Supper this morning, remember what Jesus said at the Last Supper, the final supper, what he said to his disciples? You know, I will not eat of this again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And so when Christ returns, Jesus is saying, we're picking up where Isaiah 25, 6 through 9 left off. And so Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of that passage. So here's the question. Who is blessed and who will be there at this great feast, this great day of salvation, with our ultimate enemy, death, is completely swallowed up, no longer has power over our lives? What Israel failed to do, get this, they failed to understand that the blessing that Isaiah spoke of here in 25, he also continued to speak of in Isaiah 49, that all nations of the earth would be blessed. It wasn't just the Jews that would feast there in the kingdom of God, that feast would be enjoyed by all people, Isaiah 49, verse 6. And if you look in your Bible, in Luke chapter 13, church family, look at verse 29, actually 28 and following. Jesus says, there will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth when we see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. But you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west, north and south, and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus talks about this feast, this coming feast, in which we will find fulfillment with God forever in eternity. But somewhere along the way, church family, somewhere along the way, as religious people can sometimes do, they can become egocentric. And they can begin to think that it's their preferences, their desires, their wishes, their wants. And they take those and they read those into the scripture so that the scripture begins to sound like their preferences, their desires, and their wishes. And they thought they were ethnically superior to others and that others would be left out. There was this particular line of thinking in the time of Jesus. This is a little nerdy, so stay with me for just a second. Near the Dead Sea, at the time of Jesus, there was a community called Qumran. And the Essene people, which were a sect of the Jews, I told you this is nerdy, lived there near the Dead Sea. And it was the community of Qumran. Some of you may have read somewhere of the Dead Sea Scroll find. Those Dead Sea Scrolls were copies of scripture that the community of Qumran had preserved and were buried there at this community. One of their passages of scripture that really gives us some insight into what these guys, these Pharisees, might have been thinking during the time of Jesus says this. Says this about the entrance into their community. It was more like a commune. It's like a Jewish commune. I don't know if they were hippies or not. I don't know how long their hair was. But go with me on the commune thing. So to be allowed into their commune there at Qumran at the Dead Sea and to the messianic banquet, this is what they said. No man defiled by any of the impurities of man shall enter the assembly of these. And no one who is defiled by these should be established in his office amongst the congregation. Everyone who is defiled in his flesh, paralyzed in his feet or in his hands, lame or blind, deaf or dumb, or defiled in his flesh with a blemish visible to the eyes, and the tottering old man who cannot keep upright in the midst of the assembly, these shall not enter to take their place among the congregation of the men of renown. A bit smug, it sounds like to me. It goes on, for the angels of holiness are among the congregation. All right, do you see that? In their exclusive community, no lame, no blind, no defect, nobody stooped over, an old man or whatever. None of those are allowed into the assembly and into the office of any part of their community at Qumran. Because they thought and saw that people who suffered from these maladies were cursed of God, not blessed of God. I think they might have forgot Proverbs 14:31 where it says, whoever is kind to the needy honors God, and many other passages like that. Now, my thought is, where did they get this idea that God didn't want the lame, the blind, the crippled, or the poor? Where did they get this idea? And most scholars believe that they get this idea from Leviticus chapter 21. Let me invite you to go there. So this is a little bit of a technical part, but I want you to understand the context of where this story comes as we think about what it means for us today. Leviticus 21, verse 16 says this. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, for the generations to come now, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame or disfigured or deformed. No man with a crippled foot or a hand or who is hunchbacked or dwarfed or who has any eye defect or who has a festering or running sores or damaged. I'm not going to say that word in this assembly, but it's that certain portion of the male anatomy that's been crushed. Okay. No descendants of Aaron, the scriptures say, no descendants of Aaron, the priest who has any defect is to come near to present the offerings made to the Lord by fire. He has a defect. He must not come near to the offer to offer the food of his God. He may eat the most holy food of his God as well as the holy food. Yet because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar and so desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes them holy. Now let me just say this. It's only talking about the person who goes in to make offerings in the most holy place of God. And they only do that. It's one person and they do it one time a year. It's not exclusive of all of Israel. It's not that anyone who suffers from any of these maladies can't take part. They can take part. It's just that when they make that offering of food or fire to God in the most holy of holy places, they cannot have any defects. But somewhere along the line, God's people became a little more exclusive, as we sometimes can tend to do, because we want people like us into our assemblies. And that's what they began to do. And so they're right that there's going to be this feast. And they are right that those who attend it will be blessed. But they believed that they knew who would and would not be there. And they get that wrong. And Jesus is going to invite them to begin to see it differently. So there's three conversation bombs. Jesus challenges them from being heartless, prideful, and cliquish. And there's this attempt to change the topic. But the topic Jesus wants to take up with them is the feast. And here comes another conversation bomb. So go with me to Luke chapter 15. It's the passage that was read just moments ago. Luke chapter 14, verse 16 and following. So Jesus says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, I just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to the master, and the owner of the house became angry. And he ordered his servant, go out quickly to the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. All right. When you invited someone, we put down little party invitations today, don't we? You know, where Mindy and I, we've done these little things called birthday parties, and you write out the invitations. And if you really want to figure out who all is coming, you put an RSVP, but good luck, you'll never get one. And the reason you do that is because you want to find out how much food you need to prepare for. And so you just make your best guess, and that's what you do, okay? So there's the invitation, and you just kind of hope that everybody kind of shows up, and it doesn't always work out that way. Believe me, we know from experience. All right, well, here you have a double invitation. That's how things worked in that day. You had the original invitation, and then people would go, yes, where you tell them about what's going to happen, who's going to be there, what the party's all about, and they go, oh, yes, I would love to come. And then the second invitation was, after you had everything complete and you're ready to serve the banquet or the party, then you send your servant to go round everybody up and say, hey, all things are ready. Come to the feast. Somebody ought to write a Christian hymn with that line. All things are ready, come to the feast. So it's a double invitation. It required a lot of time to get everything ready. You couldn't just make a couple of trips down to HEB or go to Novak's Meat Market and have them cut up your steaks and get all that. It required more. You know why? Because you raise the cabrito and then you slaughter the cabrito. Is cabrito the meat, or is that, what do you call goat in Spanish? Help me out. Jesse, is that right? Cabrito. There we go. All right. So you raise him, and then you kill him, and then you skin him, and then you quarter him, and then you process him, and then you cook him, and then you cut him up, and then you serve him. I don't know if it's him or her, but anyway, just go with me here. Are you getting this? Okay, so if you're having a small party, it might just take one goat. If you're having a mega party, that's what it is in the Greek. It uses the prefix mega to describe this party. It's a great banquet. It's going to take more than one cabrito. We're talking a lot of goat here with me, which means an enormous amount of preparation time. And the people that you've invited have already said, we'll be there. But then when you send the second person out, what do they say? Well, I got some things going on in my life. You know, how do you all invite, when you put invitations together, you know, how do you do it? Remember when y'all were in math class, some of you recently maybe in math class, did y'all ever learn that greater than, less than thing? Remember the V? It's like you're into it. Megan's into greater than, less than right now. And so if you have 100 and you have 101, Megan, which one is greater? 101. Good job, Megan. All right. And so we learn that, you know, 101 is greater than 100. We do the same thing with invitations. We decide, is it greater than or less than what we will be doing at that time? And we make a decision on, if it's a greater than what we're doing, what do? We show up. But if later on we determine, well, I've got some greater things going on, so this is a less than. So picture this with me. Can you imagine Bub and Stephanie hosting the fall festival? Stephanie's worried about where this is going, and rightfully so. Bub and Stephanie host this fall festival. They have lots of cabrito. Actually, yesterday was phenomenal. We had, Domingo brought his trains that he had built, and all the kids got to ride those. Somebody brought a bouncy house. Was that you? Jesse brought a bouncy house. Let's see, Clint brought a trailer and hay for the hay ride. Bubba came up to the building and got a bunch of tables, and the reason I know that is because I had to go sweat with him to get them. And then, no telling what else Bubba had to do, and I'm sure Stephanie did a lot of house cleaning along with everybody else involved in the family that cleaned the house. Somebody set up the set for the pictures to be made. All of these, do you hear this, church family? All this preparation is going into it, and we've hyped this up as something big. And in our minds, we're going, this is greater than, right? So can you imagine, had all this preparation been done, and Janet, you got in your costume. She was the Cruella. Cruella from the 101 Dalmatians. She was looking stunning last night. You know, what if they'd gone to all of this preparation and nobody showed up? And in their minds, they're thinking, this is the greatest party ever. And everyone else in their minds go, well, we've got some other greater than issues going on. Now, I'm not trying to guilt. I'm not trying to guilt anyone for not coming to that party. I'm making a point. Here's the point I'm making. How would you feel had folks not shown up? See, parties, you know, there's two ways you get people to come to parties. You pull on their heartstrings, like you pull the guilt card. You play the guilt card. Like if you're going to throw a bridal shower, you say to the girls that you're inviting to the bridal shower, you know, Becky would be really excited to see you, and Becky's the bride, right? And so then if you don't go, you're going to feel bad. Because why? Because you're going to disappoint Becky. And so they play that guilt card, because it's your duty to be there for this bridal shower, right? Or maybe it's your grandmother's 90th birthday. It's not the most exciting thing on the planet happening that evening, but you know, there's the one alpha female daughter that invites all the other brothers and sisters and says, you will be there for your mother's and your grandmother's birthday. She is turning 90 years old, right? And so we guilt them. We create this sense of duty and responsibility for being there. That's one way of getting people to a party. The other way you get people to a party is you make it as exciting as possible, right? You tell them about the food that's being catered. Hey, folks, we're having Papacitos cater this meal. Oh, really? Real interesting. You hire a great band. Oh yeah, we've got Lady Antebellum coming. That's who's coming to our next birthday party via CD. You secure the right guest. Oh, those of you that are really wise at pulling parties off, you know that there are certain individuals that if you get them to your party, you know that others will come too. And then you drop those names when you're doing all the invitations. Or if you're having a college party, guys, what do? You invite as many girls as possible. The more girls, the more guys, the bigger the party. It's just the way it works. Or you create a venue. It's got to be an awesome venue. Like maybe you have it at a boat, a yacht, or a resort, or you have some party on the beach, or whatever, you know. And then everyone wants to come to the party, whether they're invited or not. I heard a hilarious story when I was visiting with my friend Steve Klingeman before Steve passed away. We were talking about some of the things of his past. Are y'all following me? And he would tell me every time somebody would have a big wedding, he and his friends would never go to the wedding, but they would always go to the banquet, to the party afterwards, because there was always great food and they had this gig going along. You know, it's like, you got this thing figured out. See, if you make it as exciting as possible, all kinds of people will come. What kind of party do you think this man was hosting? One where people feel obliged to come to, or one people would be thrilled to come to? I mean, this is God throwing a party, is it not? A little bit better than Papacitos, I'm thinking. Now that things are ready, the party went from being a greater than to a less than event for all these people. They all alike began to make excuses. They bought a field, Five Oaks, a yacht, oxen he needed to go try out, and there was a couple busy with the honeymoon. Their excuses have to do with work, one's personal economy, and possessions. Five yoke of oxen. Now, folks, I mean, this dude must have had a bunch of land. I mean, one yoke of oxen, so he's got 10 oxen. That five times two is 10. A yoke is two. All right? So he's got a lot of property. This is a man of great standing here. I mean, he went out there and got his 9000 series John Deere tractor. He's got to try this thing out. And then there's family. Work, possessions, and family. Are these things important? It's okay if you say yes. Are these things important? Work, possessions, family? Everybody go, yes, yes. And we spend the majority of our time doing these things. But are they the most important things? Tell me, church family. They're not. They're not. And in our meditation, could we not pause for just a moment and think about who is the one that gave the gift of work and personal economy? Who is the one that gave possessions? Who is the one that gives, guys, that beautiful woman by your side, or that wonderful man that sits there? Who did it? It's God. It seems to me that we would put that priority where the priority belongs, in grateful gratitude. God is the most important thing. It's easy to see who Jesus is talking about in this passage. The man throwing the party, it's God. Those first invited to the party are Israel, who said they would come, but they allowed work and possession and family to become their excuse. And then there's the servant, who's likely Jesus, who calls the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, those in Israel who were the rejected ones. And then finally, those called, where they go out to the country lanes and the roads, the byways, those most likely are the Gentiles, the last ones to be invited to the great feast, the great banquet. God's invitation to the banquet, the great feast, is awesome. And Jesus says at the end of this passage, the parable is concluded. And he says, I tell you, and the you there is plural. Like, remember the man who brought up, hey, blessed is the man who will feast at the kingdom of God. Change the conversation. Get rid of this conversation, Mom. Blessed is the man. All right. Okay, that would be singular. Here, the you is plural. Jesus is speaking to all of those in this Pharisee's house. And he said, I tell you, not one of the men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Because Jesus takes priority over everything, church family. Amen? You know what I learned in this passage? That God is a gracious God. He invites everyone. And we can go and attend. And that is God's grace to all. It's not merited. We didn't earn it. It's not because we're not lame, blind, poor, or whatever. Fill in the blank. God's gracious invitation is for everyone. But it's only those who will come that are blessed. And do you know what the opposite of being blessed is? It would be to be cursed. And so to be blessed or to be cursed has everything to do with your response to the invitation of God. Jesus says, all things are ready. Come to the feast. Why would anyone refuse to attend? Party is more than a duty. It's more than being guilted into attending. God is awesome. His party is the party of parties. It's epic. It's epic. We're celebrating the defeat of death, eternal life, the renewal of all things, of being in fellowship and friendship with God for eternity. It's epic. Everyone is invited. Blessed is the man or the woman who will eat and feast in the kingdom of God. Who's going to be at this party? I want to be in on this. Who's catering the meal? God is. I'm in. Who's going to be the entertainment? How about the angels? I'm picturing a rock concert in my mind. Rock of Ages. Much better than, who was those guys back in the 80s that sang that song? Def Leppard, yes. We've got the hearing angels. There we go. I'm in. What's the venue or the location? I'd say it's God's eternal resort. I'm all in. Will you attend? Will you receive the blessing? Will you get a taste of the delicacies of God? We invite you to come while we stand and sing.